I wasn't here last week, but I understood that you were looking at the first half of Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to take the story on from verse 14. This is after Adam and Eve have what we call fallen into sin. So Genesis 3:14 to the end. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen. So here are two instruments that you may or may not be familiar with. A microscope and a telescope. You use a microscope, of course, to look at fine details, and you look at through the telescope to see the wonders of the heavens. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to look at this passage in part through the microscope, and we're also going to look at it in the picture of the whole Bible through the telescope. So let's start with verse 12, which I think Steve read to us last week. This is the end of the story of Adam and Eve falling into sin. And it's the excuses that start. The man said, "The woman you placed here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I like this picture from a children's Bible story book that we read to our children many years ago. I think it's the classic picture of sharing or pointing the blame. It's almost as a triangle there between Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And then God starts to address the three individuals concerned. We're going to leave the serpent for a bit, and we're going to briefly look at what he says to the woman. To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, I don't think it's really appropriate as a man for me to offer a few trite comments on this verse. I think it would be much more appropriate if a woman shared, but probably not now, some of the experiences that they've had in this very painful business of bearing children. So really, I don't think it's for me to say any more. It's not really what I want to concentrate on this passage. I want to move on to what God says to the man. To Adam, he said, Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now, there's a difference here, a word play between Adam and the word for ground, which in Hebrew is ha-adama. You can see the connection, I hope. Now, if we curse, it really doesn't have great effect. If our pet cat brought a dead bird into our kitchen, we might say something to our cats like, I hope you, suffer the same fate as this bird. That's a curse, in a sense, but it doesn't really affect the material world. Our words don't have that power. But God can say things. And if God says something, it's certain, and it will happen. So what God says here is of a very different order. To Adam, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Last week we were on holiday on the Isle of Wight, and on one of my walks I came across these two plants. I think it shows graphically what is involved here. Instead of wheat, you're going to have thistles. Now, I don't know any recipe book which has a recipe using thistles. There are certain plants you just cannot eat. And what God is saying here, it's going to be hard for you to produce the food. You might like to eat wheat or whatever comes out of the ground, but that's not going to happen naturally. The default plants are going to be things like thistles that are really no good to you. The reason is the ground is cursed. You have to work hard to produce anything. Here were some maize plants, some sweet corn. I think these ones on the left hadn't been watered, so they were struggling. The ones in the middle, yes, they had probably had quite a lot of attention, fertilizer, the farmer investing certain amount of time and energy into them, and they looked healthy enough. And obviously the final result is the cornflakes, and we're not sponsored by Kellogg's, by the way. But it just is a picture of what it takes in our now fallen world to produce anything. We have to put in hard work, effort into the food that we eat, or someone does. There's no such thing as a free lunch. You will also, of course, be very aware of what happened this week with the extreme temperatures. Now, what's the reason for Britain's record-breaking temperature? Was it climate change? Well, it could have been. I'm not going to open that topic now. Was it God's judgment? Well, again, it could have been. God certainly does speak to us through these events. But I think we have to be careful that we don't assume that we have, if you pardon the pun, a hotline to God that gives us a ready means of interpreting everything that's going on. Ultimately, that's God's prerogative, not ours. But it all comes from this verse that we've been looking at. Cursed is the ground. The world that we live in, whether hot or cold or whatever climate is affecting us at the moment, is cursed. And we can't change that. Things happen ultimately as a result of that original cursing of the ground. Now, I was struck by the mention of thorns in this passage. Of course, we can look into the New Testament and see the account of Jesus's trial, his eventual crucifixion, of course. And we read there, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Now, of course, the thorns were a picture of the cursed earth. I think that's their primary function. Jesus was taking on the curse of the earth upon him as he wore that very painful crown of thorns in his suffering. So now let's look in a bit more detail at what God says to the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." It's not a particularly pleasant fate, is it? But it's interesting that Adam and Eve are not cursed. No mention of a curse falling upon them. I think we'll see the reason for that as we go on. And then God says, "I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." Now, I've put in the Hebrew words here because I think they're significant. It's between your offspring, zaraka, your seed, and her offspring, za'a, her seed. So it's not just talking about a natural hostility that humankind, particularly perhaps women, have towards snakes and reptiles. There's much more going on here. There's a hostility between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman, between the seed of the serpent, that's Satan, and the woman's seed, who is, I think, focusing on one particular individual because there is a singular use here, the seed and the serpent. Sorry, go back. How do I go back? Oh. Okay. So he goes on to say, "He," that's your seed, "will crush your head, and you," the serpent, "will strike his heel." This is where the microscope comes into play. If we look at this very important verse carefully in different translations, we'll see that there's a certain amount of latitude in the way that this has been translated. I've used the NIV here. And it has the words, "Your seed will crush your head, and your serpent," that's you, sorry, "you," the serpent, "will strike his heel." But as you can see, the words that are translated here, "crush" and "strike," are actually very similar. Yeshupecha and tushupenu. Now, they may not actually look very similar, but in the middle of these two words is the root. That's what I've highlighted there, the word shup, which means either crush or bruise or strike. Now, the question is, are we justified in translating this verb in two different ways in the same verse? Majority of English translations don't do it. They take the same word, bruise or strike, being the two favoured options in both cases. There are a minority that actually, like the NIV, have a distinction between the two. Crush and strike being the options that I've highlighted here. But you can see that there are others as well. Now, I think they're actually, because it's the same root, they should be translated in the same way. How we translate it is another matter. we've got several options. We've got the crushing, the striking, or the bruising option. Now, crushing is obviously more decisive than striking, which again is more decisive than bruising. But whatever happens, there's some kind of physical injury being inflicted here. But perhaps even more significant is what is being crushed or bruised or struck in terms of the body parts. It says here, the seed of the woman will strike the serpent's head. So this is really the most important part of the body that you can get to. It's terminal if you lose your head. So, and to get access to someone's head, you have to be in a dominant position over them. You can't really take a knockout blow from below. You have to be at least on their level or above them. The serpent will crush or bruise or strike the heel of the seed of the woman. So to have a wound on the heel is not normally fatal. And heel wounds can basically only be administered from below or from the ground. That's all the serpent can do. So what is he talking about here? Well, I think there's clearly a greater meaning than is apparent from our initial understanding. And we can only see this if we see the Bible's whole picture. The seed of the woman is the promised Messiah who defeated the serpent Satan by his death and his resurrection. There is a final victory of the war that has yet, sorry, there is yet the final victory of the war has yet to take place. As Paul writes to the Romans in his letter, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. So Satan has been dealt the big blow, but he's not yet completely crushed. That will only happen when Jesus returns to administer Satan's final doom and judgment. But it's also interesting, isn't it, what Paul is talking about here. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen. Not his feet, not Jesus' feet, but your being the church in general. They're the ones who will see the final destruction of Satan being crushed under the feet of the one who has gained the victory over him. So let's go back to our Genesis text. It says in verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve. The Hebrew there is Hawa. How we got from Eve to Hawa is a complicated issue, which I won't explain, but if you really want to know, I'm available afterwards. Because she would become the mother of all living. And the word there is chai. You can see some kind of connection. Now, it's interesting that Eve is pronounced the mother of all living. Mankind has just fallen. They're going to die. But there's hope here. Eve is going to become the mother of the living, not of the dead. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, it's possible God created special leather jackets for them to wear, but it's much more likely that an animal had to die to provide the skin to be their clothing. And again, this is a picture of what I think the rest of the Bible teaches, that there has to be a substitute. We can't cover ourselves once we've sinned. We have to have a substitute to provide that cover for us. In the Old Testament, we see that through animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, we see that through the death of Jesus. And then the final part of what God pronounces. And the Lord God said, the man has become now like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. If humankind had eaten from the tree of life, they would have become immortal. But their relationship with God would have been irrevocably broken. And God didn't want this. He wanted to prevent this. So he drove them out from the garden so they could not eat from the tree of life. God had another plan. And we read about this in what Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. On another tree, the curse was broken. Christ the Messiah became a curse for us. When he died, the sins of the world were taken upon him on that cross. And I'm reminded of a song that we sing at Christmas, but probably we should sing it much more often throughout the year, because I think this really does sum up what Jesus has come to do. It's a familiar song, Joy to the World, but there's a verse there that perhaps we gloss over because it's not one of the more commonly sung parts of it, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Jesus has come to reverse the curse. Only Jesus can and will restore our planet. Only Jesus has crushed the serpent Satan. So we have a choice before us. Who are we going to follow? The cursed or crushed serpent Satan, or Jesus who has come to reverse the curse? He's the only one who can bring you back into relationship with God. The relationship that Adam and Eve lost when they listened to the serpent's voice in the Garden of Eden. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we are incredibly grateful to you for what you did on that cross when you took our place. We thank you, Lord, for the curse that you took upon yourself, which really is our curse. We know, Lord, that we cannot do it of ourselves, and we are very grateful for you standing in our place. And as we look out on our world, we do see all the evidence of it being under your curse. But we thank you, Lord, that there are you've entrusted to your people the task of showing you and sharing your message to that world. Help us, Lord, to make the most of the opportunities that you give us, that we will share you with those around us. And we do pray that many will come from under the curse into the freedom that we found in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.